It's time for our reading. So hopefully you all have a church Bible in front of you. Our reading today is taken from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. And you can find that on page 863 of the church Bible. That's page 863 of the church Bible. So we're reading in Luke chapter 7. And we're starting at verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children."
And thanks, Ryan. It's great to see you all here today. And some online as well. I can't see if you're online, but you can see me. But welcome. Let me add my welcome to Grace Church Greenwich. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm going to speak for a few minutes from this passage we've just heard. And there is an outline of where we're going on the service sheet, but I realise not everyone got one when you came in. I'm sorry about that. And thanks, Janice, for going to collect some. Is anyone still who lacks one? If you raise a hand, I think there's spare ones in the back. Does everyone? Everyone now does have one. Brilliant. Excellent. Well, I want to begin by the question, are you the religious type? Is that what you're doing in church today? You know, some people have a head for heights. Some people have a stomach for danger. Some people have a nose for fine wine. Some people have an ear for music. And some people are into religion and other people aren't. You know, so here are we in church, or here are you maybe as a visitor today for church, and here are other people outside who aren't so interested. And what is it that makes the difference between those of us who are into it and those who aren't? Are you the religious type? And if you're here and you're not the religious type and you've just been invited by somebody and you're humouring them today, then thank you very much for coming. And I hope it won't be too painful as you're with us. But what is it that makes the difference? I used to think when I was at university, I wasn't a Christian, and I thought some people are just into that aesthetic. I thought some people like stained glass windows and organ music, and some people don't, and I didn't particularly. Or in this case, we haven't got either of those to offer, but some people like guitars and it's a lecture theatre, but it's a lecture theatre with a pretty good view, but I doubt you've come just for the view and you can't see because the blind's down. But some people are into amazing vistas and some people aren't. Some people are into silence and meditation and other people not so much. What determines whether you're going to be one of the religious, one of the people who are into Jesus? And most people, I guess, if you ask that question, they say, well, it depends if you have faith. But what is this slightly nebulous thing called faith? Well, faith is probably something to do with being in touch with spiritual things, emotional things, rather than being the other kind of person, I guess, not the faith person, would be a facts person, an evidence person, a rational, mathsy, sciencey kind of person. And that person's going to have a problem with faith. But maybe the more arty, sort of in touch meditation kind of person is going to be into it. Are you the religious type? And I don't know about you, but for me, I didn't fit that type. And so all of this was a bit of a turnoff. The idea that I would need to take a leap of faith and have to leave behind my reason. The idea I'd have to be into religious experiences, which weren't really my thing. No, thank you. Well, the reason I wanted us to look at this question today is because I think here in this passage, we have real evidence for believing in Jesus that is objective and certain. And it doesn't require you to be into religious things. It just requires you to be into facts and into history. Because I don't know if you noticed right at the beginning of the passage, we have this excellent question that put to Jesus. The disciples of John reported all these things. And John, by the way, was probably the most famous preacher in the beginning of the first century. A guy called John the Baptist. He was a Jewish preacher. He preached out in the wilderness, and huge crowds went to follow him because he was, I guess, in some ways, the most controversial preacher of the day. He was certainly the most politically explosive speaker of the day. And basically, loads of people came to see him. And then he, this famous preacher, has heard about Jesus. He's just begun doing his ministry around Israel, and he wants to know what's going on. So John sent messengers to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You know, are you the promised one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we keep looking? This is a question for lots of religions of the world, I guess, for Judaism. Was Jesus the Messiah, or are we still waiting for a Messiah? For Islam, was Jesus the final prophet, or were they right to wait and then have Muhammad as a final prophet? I guess for the Hindu, is Jesus the ultimate guru, or should we look elsewhere for an ultimate guru? Are you the one? And you might expect Jesus to answer something like, well, it depends if you have faith. You know, are you into this kind of vibe that I'm setting? Is this your thing or not? But Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, he answers very objectively. Verse 20, when men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, Jesus had healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. These extraordinary miracles Jesus was doing, a few of them are recorded in the Bible, and some of the blind people that Jesus gave sight, but apparently there were many of them. Some of the people that Jesus healed of diseases, but there were lots of others. And so there's this massive evidence of Jesus emptying hospitals. And Jesus points to that, and he says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. Now, I suggest that is very objective evidence. If people have actually seen this, then it isn't sort of, are you the Jesus type? It's, are you the type of person that when you see a dead person being resurrected, you think, okay, that's unusual. And maybe the guy who did this is quite a big deal or not. I mean, surely this is universally persuasive evidence if it happened. And some of you are thinking, oh, this is just a fairy story. But I want you to imagine, if this is the kind of thing that actually happened, this is very objective, isn't it? I mean, just imagine it happened here in London. What's our local hospital? The Queen Elizabeth or the Queen Mary? Going to a big hospital like King's or Guy's. And you have all your different wards stacked full of people with different diseases. One of my friend's daughter last week was diagnosed with lymphoma. It's a kind of blood cancer. And there's a whole ward of people with lymphoma if you go to Guy's Hospital. Or the ward above that, you have the HIV ward. Or the ward below that, you have the heart disease ward. And Jesus were to just turn up and go around emptying the wards, just holding people by the hand, and then they suddenly leave and they're better. I'm saying, Chelsea, here's a nurse. Imagine Jesus going around your ward. And then, yeah. And people witness this. Go and tell John, not, oh, I'm into the faith vibe. Go and tell him what you have seen and heard. And I love this. It's not even go and tell him the legend of the story about the person whose neighbor's friend's auntie heard this story about a man called Jesus who. No, this is first-hand evidence. Go and you are the witnesses. Go and tell him the thing that you yourself have witnessed. Surely the miracles of Jesus are a massive pointer to who he is. Now, what I love about this is not just that Jesus does magic things, right? Because it would be possible to prove you a God by doing some sort of arbitrary weird thing. Like, you know, if you are really God, then turn Isaac. Sorry, Isaac, you're in the front row and I could see you. Turn Isaac into jelly or something. And then that wouldn't be very kind. But you know, that would be miraculous. If I could suddenly do that, you'd think, or at least, well, he has some sort of powers. Or make that Bible fly into the sky and do a lap of the building and then land again. You know, you think, or maybe he's hidden a drone inside it, because they're all very cynical. You think there must be some explanation for this. But, you know, you could do kind of weird magic things. But these aren't just weird magic things. The things that Jesus does as the signs of his power also are pointed to what he's come to do. That's what I love about this. So go and tell them what you've seen and heard. And he says, The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor hear good news. These are a world-restoring kinds of miracles. They're not just look at my party trick. Here is a hospital ward of people who are suffering, and now they're not suffering. Or here's a grave signed around which people are mourning. And this was just in the very previous passage we looked at last week, a funeral. And suddenly they're not weeping anymore. In fact, Jesus even tells them at a funeral to stop crying. I would never dream of doing that at a funeral. I suggest you don't do the same. But Jesus can do it because he knows he's about to change the funeral. Stop crying. And then he raises the girl from the dead. You see, these are not just party tricks. These are what it would take to fix this world. Because let's face it, the world is in quite a mess, isn't it? What would it take to fix it? You'd have to undo childhood leukemia. And you'd have to reverse poverty. And you'd have to even undo funerals and reverse death. Jesus does those sorts of things in front of eyewitnesses. And he says, go and tell John that. Objective evidence. The eyewitness evidence of his saving miracles. But there's more to it than this. And I think this is really important. The question isn't, who are you? The question is, are you the one who is to come? Now, that just tells you something quite important about John the Baptist as a Jewish preacher and his view of the world. he believed that there was someone coming. And his only question is, Jesus, are you the one who we're expecting to be coming or not? Now, this is quite interesting because it tells me that John isn't an atheist. You can imagine an atheist asking this question, who are you, Jesus? And Jesus would say, well, go and tell people what you've seen and heard, that the dead are raised. Oh, no, that's impossible. And the blind receive their sight. No, that can't have happened. No. This is scientifically not possible, and therefore it's all made up, says the atheist, right? Because once you've already decided that there's no God in the world and that all we are is just atoms, then you've already pre-decided that miracles aren't possible. Now, actually, that just says more about your presuppositions than about the evidence. But you've come with a fixed conclusion already. There is no God. There are no miracles. This didn't happen. That isn't John's worldview. John thinks there is a God. God, the creator, he made the world. God is incredibly powerful. And God promised one day a Messiah would come. And this is how you'd recognize him. We said together the words on the screen. They were from the prophet Isaiah, written 8th century BC. And we just read these words. The eyes of the blind shall be unstopped. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. When the Messiah comes, blind people will see. When the Messiah comes, deaf people will hear. When the Messiah comes, lame people will walk. And Jesus says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard, which exactly matches what you were expecting. Now, I used to be an atheist, so I used to have the other kind of worldview. I'd never kind of noticed how circular my logic was. It kind of went like this. Number one, there is no God. Therefore, number two, Jesus is not God. It's kind of obvious logic, isn't it? But of course, I didn't have any reasons for believing there was no God. I just asserted that. Let's try different logic. There is a God. Second question, is Jesus God? You know, there is one, but is Jesus that God? Is he the one who was to come? Well, the question is, see if you can match him with what we expected God to do when he showed up. Does he fit the profile? I love the children's talk. I hadn't seen it before, but isn't it great? Here's the profile. He's got to have a great, 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 great grandfather. He's David. And he's got to come and save people from sin. And then we have the two people who didn't do that. And then I was expecting Jesus to walk through the door, but it's quite clever that it was somebody telling us about Jesus. So brilliant kids talk. But it's exactly that. If there is a category I've already got for God's going to show up, then my question is just, is this him? And with Jesus, you've got both of these kind of evidence that come together. Number one, the eyewitness testimony of the miracles. Number two, that exactly match what was promised in the Old Testament. So are you the religious type? Well, I suppose the question is, are you willing to accept overwhelming evidence? God showing up and doing the kind of things that only God could do, that are the things that fix this world. Well, if it's as easy as that, if it's just a matter of objective facts, then surely everyone would be a Christian, wouldn't they? I mean, like, he wouldn't be persuaded by that. Like, if we could go around the hospital with Jesus and just watch him empty the ward, wouldn't everyone be convinced? And, okay, Jesus was doing that 2,000 years ago, but here's a question. Why wasn't everyone convinced 2,000 years ago when Jesus was actually doing this? Like, when the funeral, it's just the previous paragraph, you can read about it. And by the way, in case you think it's all a fairy story, notice how Luke constantly records the places and the witnesses. He says, this happened in a town called Nain, and there was a woman there. Or a little bit later, he was in a place called Capernaum and went to the synagogue, and this happened. He's inviting contemporary readers to check. These are the locations. Here are the witnesses. This isn't a long, long ago, far, far away story. It happened to these people in these places. Go and check kind of story. Why didn't everyone believe? Well, there's actually something else going on here. Even though the evidence is objective, there is another factor that determines whether or not we trust it or not. And there's a little clue in verse 23. Look down. Jesus says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. I'm doing amazing things, but some people take offense at this and they get stuck at this. And then we need to dive into the next bit of the passage, which is a bit harder to understand. So John the Baptist, this very famous preacher, and loads of people have turned out to see him in the wilderness. And Jesus starts talking about them. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? What he means is, what was the great attraction in this man, John the Baptist's preaching? What did you like about it? What gripped you? What got your attention? A reed shaken in the wind? I think that means, was he some sort of, you know, grass that would blow whichever way public opinion blew? No. You know, John the Baptist, he wasn't like that. He was a fiery preacher. He was willing to speak truth to power and would say very controversial things. Now, you didn't go into the wilderness just to enjoy the wilderness vegetation. Did you go and see someone dressed in soft clothing? No. Now, John the Baptist was no king or prince. He was no rich man. Now, you went to see somebody who was a prophet. A radical voice to shake up the broken world. That's what you went to see. And in fact, let me tell you, John the Baptist was a messenger preparing the way for me. His radical preaching that so attracted you was the preparation for me. I tell you, among those born of women, who none is greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, when they heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just or God right, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. This is the key. This is the key to whether people accepted John the Baptist, and this is the key to whether they accepted Jesus. The question is, were they baptized by John or not? Now, what you need to understand is John's message of baptism was, you got to wash yourself clean and repent. That was what baptism. Now, I know baptism doesn't really mean that in our culture. It means all sorts of things. And I was baptized as a kid in a non-Christian family, so my parents didn't even really believe what baptism was about. It was just a matter of being a baby, having some water, and having a party after church. So if that's all baptism is to you, you won't really understand this. But what baptism of John symbolized was, you're dirty, you've got to wash, and you've got to turn back to God. You've got to repent, is the word. And so John was out in the wilderness challenging people, rebuking the corrupt leaders of the day, and urging people to turn back to God. And some people said, John, I'm attracted to this. Maybe there's some people here today who think the same. John, I agree there's something wrong with me and with our culture. I agree that I need to be washed, hence the symbolism of baptism, and I need to repent. I need to turn back to God. And people who were willing to admit that were willing to accept Jesus' message. But there was another group, and you see them in verse 30, Pharisees and lawyers. Are there any lawyers here? There's at least one I can see, Phil. There's one lawyer. Who's a lawyer here? Oh, yeah, there's another one, Claire. Yeah, two lawyers. And Pharisees, well, they were like the sort of religious teachers, so at least one of those as well. So the religious people and the lawyers, they didn't like it so much. Now, this is not a reflection, I hope, on me or Phil or Claire, but it's a reflection on, in those days, the very respectable people. Those are the people who were the very religiously upright people. And the religiously upright people, when they heard a message saying, you've got to wash because you're dirty, and you've got to turn back to God because you've wandered away, so they were very offended by that. I certainly do not need to wash. My hygiene is very, very good, thank you very much. I do not need to turn back to God. I haven't ever wandered away from God in the first place. John, what is your problem? You know, this kind of radical firebrand preacher, I don't need that. I'm already fine, thank you. And Jesus said that the people who thought that, they didn't embrace John's message. and nor did they embrace Jesus. You see, now, let me just put the two halves of this talk together. The evidence is objective, right? Jesus actually does these miracles in front of eyewitnesses, and they exactly match what had been promised. This is very, very good evidence. But whether or not you accept that whether or not you accept this evidence, it says more about you than about the evidence. Are you willing to embrace a message that is going to entail admitting, I'm dirty, I need to wash, I need to turn back to God? Or do you think, you know, I'm just fine, and I find it insulting that Jesus should want to tell me about my sin? That's what determines it, actually, whether or not they'll listen. And the people who won't listen, it's not there's not enough evidence. It's just they end up putting their fingers in their ears and going, la, 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 like little children. And nothing will get through to them. They're just childish to the point of being imbeciles. Just look at the end of the passage. What shall I compare this generation to, says Jesus? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't weep. John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors says, well, I found these verses difficult to understand at first, but what he's basically saying is nothing will please you. If you've decided that you're going to reject Jesus because you won't receive his message of the need to wash and admit your dirty and repent, nothing will please you. So you either go, Jesus, you're not dancing enough for us. You're not happy enough for us. Or you go, Jesus, you're not sad enough for us. You know, you can't win. So they don't like John the Baptist because he was an ascetic. He lived a simple life out in the wilderness and fasted a lot. Or you don't like that. So miserable. We played the flute. You should be dancing, John the Baptist. But then they don't like Jesus because he's not fasting enough. And he's having all these dinner parties with unsuitable people. And his point is like, I can't win here. Why? Well, because you've taken offense at me. And I think it's a very human reaction, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when I first meet somebody, and I shouldn't do this, but I think it's kind of a human thing. We all make an instant first impression. And if someone makes the sort of wrong first impression, it's very difficult to get beyond that. You sort of take a dislike to them, or you form a certain idea of what they're like, and then everything that they do, you filter through this impression that you've made. Oh, they're arrogant, and then you see arrogance in everything, or whatever it is. And Jesus is saying that's what's happened with him. They've decided they don't like him because they don't like his message, saying you've got to repent, you've got to admit you're dirty. But those who are dirty and who know they are, they tend to love Jesus. And we're going to see that all the way through this gospel, actually, all the way through this account of Jesus. Consistently, religious people will reject him and be very annoyed at him. And people on the moral edges of society will embrace him. And he'll embrace them. I mean, that's why he's, verse 20, 34, he's eating with them. He's a friend of sinners. I think that's a rather wonderful description of Jesus, but they consider it a rather terrible one. He hangs out with morally messed up people, they say very disapprovingly. Not extremely respectful people like us. He hangs out with lowlifes like them. You see, and the lowlifes, therefore, they love Jesus. And the high and mighty people, they despise him. And so really what you make of Jesus, it's not only a matter of the evidence, you see. But the evidence is very clear, I think. A God who exists, who was promised, and then you know it's him because he does the kind of miracles that only God can do. He does the kind of miracles that aren't just magic tricks, but they're actually transforming the world, rescuing the world. I mean, who wouldn't love that? Well, the answer is people who think they're already okay without that wouldn't want that. Whether or not you're the religious type, to go back to my opening question, it's not so much whether you're into stained glass windows. I'm sorry, we don't have any. Or organ music. It's not so much whether you're a feelings person or a facts person. It's whether you're a repenter person. I've messed up and I need help person. Or somebody who thinks you're fine. Because somebody in a hospital, pretty much if a doctor turns out he can cure them, is pretty chuffed to meet the doctor. And so the tax collectors and the sinners, they loved him. The woman who just lost her son last week we saw at the funeral, and Jesus said, stop crying. And then he raised her something that she loved him. The lepers who were cleansed, they loved him. But the Pharisees, the self-righteous, you might call them, that I don't need any help, thank you, I'll just be fine, people. They took offense at him. So what about you? Are you this kind of religious type or not? I'm going to leave a pause and then we're going to have some prayers. Thank you.